Hello, everybody, and welcome back to our midweek Bible study and prayer time. If you've been following along and watching with us these last few weeks that we have been not meeting in person, you know that on Wednesday nights we have been just starting into our Bible study in the book of James. And so we're excited that we're going to be back there this evening. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and get it. Look at James chapter number 1, and we're going to be there in just a few moments. Now, a little different than some of the services that we've had the last couple weeks, we have been doing some singing, some prayer time, prayer requests, updating you about things about our church. We're going to do all that at the end of this Bible study video in just a few minutes. And so as you follow along, as we finish our Bible study, hang around. We'll update you about some missionaries. We will sing a song together, and we will update you about some things in our church and spend some time praying together as well. But a little different tonight, I want to jump right into our study in the book of James. And if you're unaware, or if you're just joining us, and by the way, we've had a number of people joining us on Facebook and YouTube from our community, and we wish we could meet you in person even under these circumstances, but for right now, we'll have to do it this way. And if you contact us and reach out to us, we'd be happy to communicate, talk to you about anything. Maybe you're attached to a member of our church, and reach out to them, engage with them. We're in this together, trying to handle these and navigate these circumstances together. And so we're doing our best to help our members and our community. Or if you're just a friend of our church, if you're watching just to sort of follow along, we welcome you as well. And one thing that may be helpful to you is a resource on our website at lbcrichmond.com/James. Not because it's my name, but because that is the book that we're studying. So if you go to lbcrichmond.com/James, there you'll find the different videos as we post them from this Bible study. So you can go back and catch up as you need to. Not too far in the study, so you only got one to go back to as of now. But you also have their study guides and some other resources. But if you go and you go to the study guide section, you see lesson 1 there, and then you see lesson 2. If you click on lesson 2 or select it, you can do it on a phone, a tablet, another device. If you want to just read it, follow along on another device, you're welcome to print that off, even if you'd like, and use it. And so if you need to pause the video and go get that resource, find your Bible, look at James chapter 1. We'll be there in just a moment, and we will study the book of James into our second lesson. We'll do that together. Like we have the last few weeks, I'm going to try to put a few things up here on your screen for you. Our theme for this Bible study is finding a faith that works, knowing that one of the major themes of the book of James is the fact that real faith, true faith, brings about faithful Christ-like works in our lives. And so as you study the book of James, you will see that real faith does not sit idle. It doesn't sit still. Faith does not just receive from the Lord and hide. Faith works, and faith is put out through our faith. We have works that carry the gospel to those that are around us. So that's our theme. That's our study. And tonight, particularly through the lens of trials, we're going to study. Your title there is Trials to Grow. And we know from this passage and others that God teaches us that sometimes He brings us through trials. We're all going to face them. Everyone faces trials. But how we handle those trials is important, because God can work in those trials, in the tribulation, in the struggle, in the circumstances of life. He can work in those to grow our faith in Him, to grow the faith that we have in Him, and to grow the faith that we show to the world. So that's our thought this evening. That's where we're going, and we're going to study there. If you have your Bible, look at James chapter number 1, and we're going to start in verse number 2 right away in God's Word this evening. And I'm going to see if I can make the verse a little bit larger for you so you can follow along there with us. Okay, James chapter 1. And we are going to start reading in verse number 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. That just means various trials, different types of struggles and trials in life. knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth or doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. He's saying, even in trials, and they bring us all to the same level. The rich man, the poor man, we all face the same things. It says, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. He says, it does not matter what you own. At the end of the day, it matters who you are in Christ. Because it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift, every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. If you got your Bible there, I want to mark a few things. We'll start in verse number 18, which is kind of where we finish, but I want to emphasize this to you kind of as we get going and as we get started. Look at verse 18 again. It says, of his own will begat he us in the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. I think that's important as we start studying this lesson about trials. He says all of these things about trials and faith and doubting, following along all the way to the end, what we have been promised in our Savior, the fact that God does not tempt us to sin. We have trials, but those are not temptations to get us to fail. Why? Because God is for us. Why is God for us? It says because he begat us. He has born us. We have been given new life in Christ. And in that new life, God wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to grow. So it's important to note as we start that God does not try us. God does not bring about trials in our lives so that we fail. He does it so that we will grow. And we come back to that theme. True faith produces faithful Christ-like works, regardless of circumstance, even in a trial. That's what we're going to discuss this evening, is how can our faith grow? How can we produce Christ-like works even in the midst of a trial? The book immediately confronts and considers trials that we all will face. Notice what it says in verse number 2 of chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, when you fall into various trials and struggles in life. He says, my brethren, not just old or young, mature or immature, not strong or what we'd say weak in our faith. He doesn't say those that are struggling, those that are rich, those that are poor. All brethren, you are all going to face a trial at some point in your life. And it's easy sometimes, isn't it, to think that a trial is just us, that somehow God is only trying us and that he tries no one else like he does us. But we're going to see that that is not the right way to look at it. Why? Because there's a difference between trial of faith and a temptation to sin. Look at chapter 1. Look back at verse number 13 as we kind of enter in this mindset. So let no man say when he is tempted, when he's tried, that I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. What is he teaching there? He's teaching that though trials may come from God, temptation to sin does not come from God. God may lead us through trials, but he's not tempting us to sin. He does not long for us to fail or to fall or to falter in our walk with him. God is for us. And no matter what trial we're going through in our lives, we can know that God wants us to grow. And when we trust God in those trials, it leads to his glory and it leads to our growth. But when we fall into temptation, fall to temptation during those trials, it leads to self-gratification, spiritual weakness, and of course, sin. Notice verse 14, but every man when he is tempted, what is he tempted by? When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it completes or when it finish, brings forth death. And so it's important to note right off the bat that the trial that we're going through is not a temptation of God to give up, to fail, to back off, or to sin. The trials of God are there for our growth. But if we, in those trials, give in to our own sin nature, it can produce the opposite of growth. It can produce death, spiritual death in our lives. So as we enter into this thought with that mindset, into this study, we need to have those thoughts in our minds. If you have your lesson sheet, you can look there before we jump into studying this verse by verse. And we're going to point out a couple of things. How, as Christians, how are we supposed to respond and view trials in our lives? And we jotted down three things there for you on your worksheet. We've already covered them. Number one, even the most mature Christian faces trials. No one is exempt. We don't necessarily need to feel like we have sinned or we're being tried because of some evil, though sin does have consequence in our lives. Everyone faces trials. But number two, God uses those trials to lead us to spiritual maturity. That's how we can say at the beginning of verse number two, brethren, count it all joy. Now, does that mean enjoy the trial? Enjoy being locked in your house? Enjoy your work being completely changed? Enjoy sickness? Enjoy struggles in your relationship? No, he's not saying enjoy those things. He says take joy in the thought that those trials will produce Christ-like faith and works in our lives if we follow our God through them. Though it's difficult, we know that it works for our good. Same way as running or exercising. We may not enjoy exact certain moments of that, but we know, looking toward the future, the results of those things. So we can look at trials the same way. And number three is that trials should help us be deeply aware of our need for God. They should not cause us to cast blame on God, as verse 13 says. They should not cause us to be bitter against God or tempt us to or dare us to sin. Why? Because God is for us. You're going to hear that all throughout our lesson tonight. God is for you. He does not try you to get you to fail. He is not trying you to get you to sin. He is trying you to grow you in your faith. And so we've already noted the difference between a trial of faith and a temptation of lust and how those things can come in our lives. So let's dig into the text verse by verse here for just a few moments this evening. Look at verse 2, and we're just going to walk through these verses and point out some specific things from them that we can pay attention to and that we can note. So let's look at verse number 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. What do we know from this verse? We already covered it. Number one, Christians will face trials. And number two, God can use them for our growth and in turn, our joy. That God does not lead us through trials to destroy us. He leads us through trials to build us up. And so if we enter into a trial, you have to have that mindset when we head into a trial. We may not always know when a trial is going to come. We may not know what today may bring versus this morning or tomorrow may bring versus tonight. But we know that God is for us. And so knowing that, it helps us enter trials with the right mindset. Verse number 3, it says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You say, well, what could a trial actually do in my life? Well, it gives us, in its most simple form, it says the trying of our faith works or accomplishes steadfastness in us. That word patience there, I want you to take note of it in circle, where it says worketh or works patience. That word work means to accomplish, to work out, to finish something in someone. But notice there the word patience. Now that does not simply mean patience as I twiddle my thumbs and I wait for the trial to end. The word patience here does not mean as I wait politely. It has the mindset or it has the meaning of endurance, of perseverance, of steadfastness. And so he says when you endure a trial, it's going to build your endurance. It's going to build your perseverance. It's going to build your steadfastness. Untested faith, we put this quote there in your lesson for tonight. Untested faith has the potential to lead to weak faith. The same way as I say I can run 20 miles. Well, at the moment, I cannot run 20 miles. Why? Because I have not worked myself to be able to run that 20 miles. And though I can say it, it's untested. But then if I try it, it will be proven that I am weak at the moment in my running ability. And same thing in our faith. If our faith is not tried, it can lead to a weak, anemic faith that when it is tested, falters or fails. How are we supposed to respond to this? Look at verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so what does that mean in our lives where it says, let patience have her perfect work? It says, let patience finish. Now, that's a temptation that we have in trials, isn't it? To just want them to be over. But God is asking us to submit to Him and His leading in those trials. Let Him finish the work that He is doing. Put in your notes that a Christian that gives up in the midst of a trial is like an unfinished project. Now, you may have had a little bit of extra time at home these last few days to jump on some projects. Have any of you started or gone back and there was a project you started months ago, and these last few days you maybe have had the opportunity to finish it? Or maybe you've started a project and haven't quite finished it. Well, in our trials of our faith, if we submit for a moment, but then when it gets hard, we give up on what God has commanded us to do. We give up on what we know God wants us to do. When we abandon God's will and way in those trials, it's like leaving a project unfinished. It can be embarrassing as others see it. It can be dangerous to leave something unfinished. And in our own lives, it's not a good thing to abandon the Lord or abandon our walk with Him in the midst of a trial. Why? It leaves the work that He's doing in us, it leaves it unfinished. And so He says, let patience, let this steadfastness have her perfect or complete work, that at the end of it, at the end of that trial, it gives you everything that God intended for you to gain from it. Verses 5 through 8 are listed next, and it says, of course, that we need wisdom. Obviously, we need wisdom. Our world needs wisdom in how to handle this individual crisis, but we need wisdom to be able to handle our lives spiritually daily. So what does the Bible teach us from that? It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And then here's a key in the middle of the verse, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. It means he gives generously. This is not giving us the picture of going to God like someone who has gone off and failed at something and has to come back in humility and in embarrassment and say, well, yes, I do need you. And then, you know, it's not a picture of, well, God holds it grudgingly. It says, upbraideth not. He does not criticize. He does not begrudgingly give us wisdom, saying, well, you should have known that on your own. You should have been able to figure that out on your own. God wants, He desires for us to come to Him. Why? Because God is for us. So even in a trial, as He's teaching us things in life, He says, come to me for wisdom. You don't have to figure this all out on your own. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have the answer for every situation in life, because I do. So come to me and rest in me. I will reveal to you what you need to know. I will give you this wisdom. Not in doubting, though. Notice what it says at the verse number 6. Let him that asks, let him ask in faith, not wavering. The same way that we kind of pictured somebody returning embarrassed, asking for wisdom or for help, knowing it's going to be held against them. God doesn't do that. But at the same time, we don't go to God and ask doubtfully. We don't go to God asking and saying, well, this is my last shot, so if you can help me, help me out. If you can give me something, give me some wisdom if you can do that. That's not the mindset of the Spirit that we come to our God with. We come to our God in confidence, with faith, saying, God, you have great wisdom. God, give me what I need for today, not doubting. Why? Because the one that doubts says he is as one that is tossed about on the waves, one that is cast about in the sea. If you were to throw a picture like a little rubber duck or a little bitty inner tube that you may swim with, and tossed in the middle of a raging sea, it's going to be driven wherever the sea takes it. And it says, when we doubt in our lives that God is going to work in us, every trial, every circumstance will just blow us from one side to another. Some of us may be shaken in this moment by a job situation, by fear, by anxiety of all that is going on. And some of that is understandable, that mindset. But how do we counter that? We go to our God for wisdom in faith with confidence. Why? Notice it says the man that comes with doubt, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, because a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. It gives the picture, and you have it there in your notes, that you cannot place your foot, one foot on God's word and one foot on man's opinion, and expect to be able to stand. And he says, a double-minded man, a man that tries to consider some of the things of God, but then reassures himself with the things of man, that's unstable. And that's not what God intends for our lives. It's not what our world needs to see. We gave you a quote here. Everyone around us needs to see Christians who fully, right now, fully rely on their God, who are confident that God cares for us, that God is for us. The greatest message that you can tell someone right now, a way that you lead them into the gospel, even in spite of all these circumstances, is my God is for me. And if you plant one foot, as we mentioned, on God's word and the other on man's opinion, you will fall. So you can't hedge your bets, for lack of a better word, by saying, well, I'm going to trust God, but I'm also going to try to rely on self. It doesn't work that way. God teaches we are not to live our lives in that fashion. And here's one of the reasons that we struggle with trials sometimes. If you would look at verse number 9, and we're going to read there in just a moment. Verse number 9 says, "But if you have, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low." And then, of course, it tells us that the rich can pass away, that the things that we gain wither away like grass in the sun, it's destroyed. But notice he says, again, that the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Why is that? Because trials humble us. Trials make us vulnerable. They level the playing field. Things that we in our lives are confident in. You could be confident, oh, well, I have a good job, or I have this much in my savings, or I have street smarts. I know what I'm doing when it comes to these circumstances. I'm a healthy person. I'm fit. I exercise. I eat right. And we have all these things that we build up and we try to rely on in our mind, but slowly they can all be taken away. You say, well, I have a great job, unless that industry crashes. I have this much money, unless this extends long enough that there's trouble with that, or you have an unexpected bill or something that pops up from time to time. You say, well, I have great health. Well, you can't control your own health, but to a certain extent. So what do trials do? No matter the type of trial you are, it makes you vulnerable to a certain extent. But that is a good thing. Humility is good. God resists the proud, but gives grace to those that are humble. Well, why is that? It leads us into this final chunk of verses. And let me say this before we get into that, into verse 13. Here's a great truth in verse number 12, and we can skip right over it if we're not careful. Look at verse 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." Why? "For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Now, when we look at that verse initially, what we may see is, blessed is the man that endures temptation, because he's going to get a reward. And that is good. The reward is growth. The reward is Christ-likeness. But I want you to notice that phrase right in the middle. "For when he is tried." What does that mean? Past tense, tried. When it is over. For when he has come through it. When he has followed his God through his trial. When he has followed his God through the struggle. When it is over. And here's the great promise that we may miss in that passage at times, is that trials will end. They do not last forever. God does not lead us into eternal struggle, but into eternal joy and satisfaction in him. For when he is tried. So, hang on tight. Hang on tightly to the Lord, not to our own mindset, not to our own wealth, not to our own physical ability, not to anything of our own, but we hold to the Lord. Why? Because he's guiding us to something that is greater. That leads us to this last set of verses. And there's a warning here. Dangers that we face spiritually when we face a trial. Notice in verse number 4, it says, we already read it, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And the first warning to us spiritually as we face a trial is don't quit. Don't give up. What God said yesterday is still true today. The command or the principle that he taught you early in life is still true in this moment of life. What he told his disciples is still true for us thousands of years later. Even though our world has changed, our circumstances have changed, technology has changed, our communities have changed so much in the last few days, but God has not changed. So don't jump ship. Sometimes our temptation is to just do whatever it takes to get out of the trial, even if that means abandoning the work that God is trying to do in us. It doesn't mean we just lay back and let every sort of hardship come on our lives, but it means that we endure them and we don't give up on our God simply to get through them. Number 2, don't begrudge God. Look at verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. When you face a trial, don't say, God is tempting me. God wants me to give in. God wants me to sin. God wants me to fall. I don't know what God is trying to teach me. Maybe he's just trying to humble me and show me how weak I am. And there's a truth to that, but not in a sinful way. He does not lead us into this to get us to fail. Why? Because God is for us. And then look at the last thing. Self-reliance, another danger in a trial, is that self-reliance leads to sin. It always does. Why? Because in us is a sin nature. And when we are tempted by that sin nature, when every man is tempted, drawn away of his own lust, enticed, inside of us there is a desire to just be set free. There's a desire to be satisfied. There's a desire to get what I need, what I want, when I want it. And those desires in the midst of a trial are dangerous. They're dangerous at all times, but especially dangerous when we're in a trial. Why? Because when we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed, then when lust has conceived, when it's brought about, when the thought about a sin becomes a sin. In the midst of this trial, we may have thought certain tempting thoughts, but we haven't acted on them. We need to trust the Lord and follow the Lord and ask the Lord to remove our doubts, remove our temptations. Why? Because we cannot follow those. Why? When we do follow them, it bears sin. So when thoughts that are wrong bear actions that are wrong, notice it says when it is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And we know the ultimate result of sin. Is that saying you're going to lose your salvation and spiritual death? No, it's spiritually our life is cut off for the moment. Our life is kept back, and it can mean spiritual death for those that are around us when they don't see the light of Christ through our lives. But remember, as we finish that verse 18 again, it says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. God gave new life to you. He did not give you that new life to try you to the place that he would destroy you. He gives us the opportunity to escape our temptation. He will ease the trial. Trials will end, but it will be on his terms, and it will be in his way. I want to finish with this illustration. You kind of have it mentioned there. It says infection or a pain illustration on your worksheet. It says, if a wound is not tended because of the pain that will be endured, infection will set in and can cause far greater damage. What I mean by that, I mean, we all know we've had a wound, we've had a sore, a cut, a burn, something along those lines. And there comes a point where it has to be cleaned, and that is not an enjoyable process. We just don't want to do that. But if it is not done, infection can set in and cause greater damage and can destroy and can cause sickness and can cause so much more problems in our lives. Why? Because we didn't deal with what had to be done to be in the beginning. And sometimes a trial in our lives is God's cleansing of our lives. A trial in our lives is God's cleansing of some infection that we have let in to our lives. Many of you know, a couple years ago, my son, who today is his birthday, he's 4 years old, excited about that. My son was burned pretty badly across his chest, and we had to take him to the doctor. They admitted him to MCV downtown and put him in the burn unit, and it was a long few days, and we learned a lot. We saw a lot, and we experienced a lot in those moments. He was burned kind of down from his neck, his collarbone, down through his near his stomach, and one of the things we had to be able to do for them to let us go home, he was there 5 days, and but they told us right off the bat. We started doing it actually on day two. We started cleaning his wound, but they told us you have to be able to clean his wound before we can let you go home. And even when you go home, we have to come check up on him and watch you clean him there sometimes to make sure it's being done, because infection sets in on a body that small or in that area. It can be so harmful and so dangerous. And it was not an enjoyable thing. In fact, it was awful to have to hold back his arms and hands at times, and to wipe out the medicine that had been placed there the day before, to remove extra skin and things that would cause harm. And as you would watch it, there's times it would bleed, and there's times it would turn red, and there's so much suffering in those moments. But it had to be done in order to protect and to save him from future harm. And I remember there's moments where he's so brave and tough and strong, but there were moments where he's pleading to stop, don't do this, stop, stop, stop. And sometimes we face circumstances in life that way. When God is cleaning out what needs to be taken care of, when God is trying us so that we can grow, when he's removing things so that we can focus on him, sometimes we just fight it. Because there is some pain, there is some struggle in the trial. And we say, God, stop, stop, stop. Don't do that. Don't touch it. Don't touch that part of my life. Leave it alone. But God knows what is best. He knows that if it is left alone, it will fester and it will brew and it will cause harm in our lives. And so I hope tonight that as we look through this passage and we study what trials mean in the Christian's life, that we will see it. Number one, God is for you. Even if this trial is not to tempt you to sin, it is not to get you to give up. This trial is not to destroy you. This trial is to grow you and point your eyes toward Jesus. And having the right mindset as you face that trial will make all the difference. And so as we face this trial or whatever we are going through in life, whatever is coming, you may not feel like you're in a trial at the moment, but you will at some point in life. And so if you have this mindset that God is for us, that God is guiding us, that God is growing us, then we can follow him and we can do it with joy. I want you to pray with me for just a moment, and we're going to finish out. Well, let me finish with this thought. Our natural response to a trial is to panic, to lash out, to hurt others, promote self, to seek satisfaction, to do whatever it takes to escape on our own. But it is dangerous to only seek the end and the easement of a trial and not what God is doing in us. Let's pray real quick, and we'll finish out our evening together. Lord, we are grateful for your mercy and grace. We thank you for your love. We pray that you would guide and direct us, that as we enter into these trials of life, we would do so rightfully. We would do so with the right mindset. We would do so humbly, without pride, without doubt. God, destroy doubt that is in our lives. Destroy begrudging thoughts that we have toward you for this circumstance or others. Remove from us what needs to be removed and grow us in a way that only you can. And we will trust you for it in your precious name. Amen. I want you to look there as we finish. At your discussion sheet, you'll see a family discussion, personal study. There's some good things there this week. It gives you a verse to read in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that'll encourage us. And then it tells us to think about trials that we have faced and the joy or are going to face and the joy that can come or has come from facing those trials. And I want you to do that. And when you do, when you write it out, you may need a bigger, there's four blanks there. You may need more than that. Trials that you've faced in your life. I'll try to be open and honest with you about it. I jotted down some things about in the last 4 years, external and internal trials both. I mentioned Boston being burned and going through some things as my family with some friends, and losing my father last year and my grandfather this year. There are trials. But when I seek what God is doing in them, it amazed me that I could already find the joy that God is working in my life through those trials. And so write those things out, work on those things. And then on the last thing, meditate in a similar way, how we've been tempted and how God can provide a way to escape. Let's look at a couple things as we finish out our week, and I'll try to make these a little bit bigger for you so you can see. As we pray tonight, I would like to focus on a couple of our missionaries, a few of our missionaries that are in more affected areas with this coronavirus, in heavily affected areas. Todd and Jen Helton are missionaries in Spain. Justin and Grace Hayes, missionaries in Spain. Matt and Diane Olson are missionaries. That's Becca Hass's parents in Italy. And each of them are in different circumstances, facing different things. You know, both these countries have been locked down pretty tightly and been greatly affected, massive loss of life. And so these missionaries, one, are trying to stay healthy. We'll pray for that. They're trying to continue to minister. You can go on. For instance, I was on today on Matt and on Matt Olson's on their church. Their Facebook page is Naples Bible Baptist Church there in Italy, and they were on there doing some live streaming, trying to encourage people. He mentioned that they had some food that they were collecting, and just trying to minister with the gospel in those areas. Todd and Jen Helton are in the midst of trying to find. They have found a new place to meet and to plant their church physically. And now all of a sudden, of course, that has come to a halt as far as how much they can do on it. They're trying to raise the funds for it and facing different things. Justin and Grace Hayes, they're there in Spain and have young children and are trying to homeschool through this circumstance and deal with a change in their social life. And so let's pray for these missionaries this week. And all of our missionaries, but in particular, we're going to focus on these three this week. And then as you can, I encourage you to go to our website, lbcrichmond.com/pray, or you'll see the tab there at the top. And we have a number of prayer requests that have been submitted to our website over the last few days. And so you can look there, pray over those, share those with one another. And at the end, in a moment, I'm going to give you the opportunity to finish this video. I'll finish the video, and then I'd like for everyone to just spend a few moments praying together with whoever you're with. If you're by yourself, maybe call somebody. Call another member of our church. Call a friend. Call a family member. So if you're not sitting there with your family watching this video tonight, you're by yourself, call someone. Just say, hey, you know what? We need to be together. We need to band together in prayer. And so would you pray with me for a few minutes? And we can spend some time in prayer together as we finish our evening. Several people have asked this week how you can help, what can be done at Landmark. And there's a number of different ways. Obviously, number one, we're praying for our ministry, praying for each other. Continue to participate just like you have. Now, we've done this online church stuff for a couple weeks. Let's not get tired of it. Let's not have our attention threshold end. There's only so much you can do when you're having to stay at home. There's projects, there's different things, and so I'm sure we're going to get burnout on screen time, which may be a good thing, but let's still continue to participate online. Let's be engaged with each other, continue to check on each other, comment on our Facebook page or social media that as we're putting those things on there as a church. Even if that's not your comfort zone, I really don't enjoy doing too much on there, but trying to stay engaged because for now, this is the avenue that God has allowed us to have as we go through this. One more announcement as we finish. Our website updates, we've mentioned those to you the last few weeks. A video page where you can watch all the videos of our services. A prayer page, as we mentioned, where you can hear and or see prayer requests and even mark, click on the little button there, that little A or a little praying hands logo, and that lets people know that you're praying for their request. You can give online. That's a new feature for us these last few weeks. And let me just thank you for your faithfulness there. There's a lot of pastors and a lot of churches in many different places that I've spoken to the last few weeks that are nervous right now about what their church is going to experience on the financial end. But I thank you for your faithfulness because so far our church has responded in great kind, great way. Many of you have given to our others or benevolent fund. And as needs arise in our church, that is the fund that we use. That is how we will help take care of some of our own church members and family members, community outreach as much as possible. And so as you have the opportunity to bless someone else, then we will. And then one thing I'm excited about, notice the last thing on the announcements here, a kids page coming this week to our website. I hope to have it up tomorrow or Friday, and it will be pretty simplistic at first, and we're going to keep adding to it in the weeks to come. There's going to be some videos on there, one short lesson that I'm going to do right away. We already have a couple other teachers that have volunteered to come teach on video. I'm excited about one particular study that one of our teachers is going to be doing on in the life of Paul. Sometimes that Paul was trapped. Sometimes that Paul had. And we're going to emphasize that when Paul was put in prison, had to stay in the same place. When Paul was shipwrecked and had to kind of be locked down. When there was chaos from miracles that they had worked, and he had to be locked down. And then on the island of Malta. So there's four different lessons that we're going to cover the life of Paul. How did he respond? What did God do in his life when he ended up, for lack of better words, kind of quarantined for a time? And so some things like that. You're going to get a... Oh, I'm frozen here, I believe. You're going to get a... You're going to see a... some coloring sheets and some activity sheets. You're going to actually get some of those in the mail, hopefully by the end of the week, beginning of next week, that go along with some of the devotions and the studies that we're doing. And so I'm excited about the opportunity. Going to try to put some songs on there and all sorts of different things. Going to be trying to add to our website in the next few weeks. And so we're committed. We're going to do our best to give him all that we have. So we're going to finish today with a song like we did the last couple services. A song will pop up here on the screen for you, and you can sing along, and then that'll end our video for this evening. I'm praying for you. I love you, and I hope if we can do anything for you, contact me. If I can help you as a pastor, contact me. If we can help you as a church, let's continue to band together, and we're going to make it. The Lord's going to bless, because trials do end. And we're just praying to see that soon. God bless. Good night.
Let's sing together, stand up for Jesus.
Stand up for Jesus, the soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer. His army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. Forth to the mighty conflict, in this his glorious day. Ye that are brave, now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger, and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls ordained,